So Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. How would you feel if you knew God said those words to you tonight? This great God who made all things, the universe, you, me, almighty, all-powerful, says these very personal words to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Now, I've struggled to find the words to describe this verse, and I'm not going to do this verse justice tonight. In fact, I think it's one of the most amazing descriptions of God's love that you find in the Bible. Yet at the same time, this verse is written and spoken at one of the lowest times in God's people's history. Surely it's not a coincidence. God expresses his love in the highest way at a time when his people are at their lowest. He expresses his love in one of its clearest ways when his love would have appeared most blurry to the people whom it was written to. It seems to be the way God works. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Believers have found this over history. They've known their highest moments with God when they've actually been at their lowest. One example, John Payton, a missionary to the New Hebrides. This is the lowest of the low. He's sitting in a tree while cannibals who he's trying to reach with the gospel are surrounding the foot of the tree waiting for him to come down so they can eat him. Imagine sitting in a tree all night surrounded by cannibals. It doesn't get much lower than that. If you're going to talk about low points in life, doesn't get much lower. But listen to how he describes it. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul. Highest point with God at his lowest, in terms of humanly speaking. This principle is also true for those yet to become Christians. It's not just true for Christians. The very entry into becoming a Christian might be you coming to your lowest point. I have tasted that in my own life. God brought me as low than I've ever been before I came to the Saviour. This is a principle that runs for many people in many places. And I wonder about you tonight. Are you in your lowest place? Now, no one might have a clue. Everyone around you might think you're fine, you're holding it together, you're keeping up appearances. Deep down, though, are you hanging on desperately? God knows. No one else might know, but God knows. And I trust that his timing is perfect, and maybe, just maybe, he has something to say to you tonight. Now, as we heard earlier, we're looking at a little portion of Jeremiah that is quite different to the rest of the book. This book of Jeremiah is filled with anger, judgment. It's quite hard reading at times. But this beautiful two chapters here, hope in the middle of despair. And we're focusing on just one verse tonight. Verse 3, as you probably have guessed. Verse 3 of chapter 31. And we're going to look at this verse by asking three questions tonight. So first question, what is God's love like? Let's read it again. Verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Now, we have many ideas about what God's love is like, but these words are directly from God's mouth. So surely we have to sit up and listen to what he says about his love. And the first part of the verse, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. Let's try and get our heads around that for a moment. Everlasting love. That means for the person on the receiving end of this love, there was never a time where God didn't love them. Never. Everlasting. They can go back as far into their life as they want. They can go last year, think about all the things they did wrong, all the reasons why they won't deserve it, their cold hearts, their sin, their rejection of God. They can go back year after year, even to the time before they knew God. They can go to their birthday, their first day that they entered this earth. They can go back towards history all the way to before the world was actually made. And they'll never reach the beginning of God's love for them. Other way, they can go forward. They can go forward 5 years. They can have all the what-if questions. What if I fail God? What if I go cold and I stop going to church and I stop loving him and I stop reading his word? 5 years from now, death, the day that I die, all the suffering that might happen to me before I finish this life, eternity beyond. Keep going, keep going, keep going. They will never get to the end of God's love for them. Everlasting love. This should blow our minds. God's love cannot begin or end for his people. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, God's love is unmoved by anything outside of itself. That's one way of thinking about it. And it's shown in the next part of the verse. He says, therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Let's think about that word, therefore. It's saying that this second part of the verse is completely dependent on the first. God's faithfulness is completely dependent on his love. Now, we might think it would say something else. God's faithfulness to me is dependent on my faithfulness to him. That's how probably most people in this world would think about it. Or, God loves me because ... I love him or whatever. But this doesn't say that. This says God's faithfulness to his people is dependent on his love. It means it's not dependent on them or anything to do with them. It's dependent on his love. This is shocking. It means his faithfulness and love cannot end for his people or begin. Now, that's the love of God described in this verse. Have you ever heard of a love like this? Think about that. Think about every love you've tasted in this life. Have you ever known a love like this? What confidence that would give you if you knew that was addressed to you. We spend so much time searching for this kind of love. And here it is, right in front of us tonight, described in one verse. What do you think about it? Are you skeptical? Too good to be true? Out of reach? Is there some hidden small print somewhere that maybe I haven't explained? Do you know this love? It's one thing hearing about it, it's another thing knowing it and experiencing it. Does it feel a bit like this? I don't know if you're sitting in your house ever and your phone dings. You get excited, you're feeling popular, there's a message that's come into your phone. You look and it's just a WhatsApp group message. Not addressed to you, it's someone sending a silly video. Put your phone down, you're a little bit annoyed because you got up and you're excited. Does this feel a bit like that? You're excited, oh, it sounds great. It's not really for you, though. You're not alone. The people at this time, the time that this verse was written, surely would have felt similar to that. Like I kind of have hinted at earlier, this really is a low point for God's people, Israel, in Jeremiah. Verse 3 gives us the hint. It says the Lord appeared from far away. That's what it says in verse 3. Far away. This message comes from far away, not near. And when we go to the chapter before, which we read earlier, chapter 30, and we read verses like this, for example, verse 12, this gives us an idea of the situation. Verse 12 of chapter 30. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. Think about how desperate that sounds. All your lovers have forgotten you, completely deserted. They care nothing for you. I have dealt with you the blow of an enemy, God says. Your guilt is great, your sins are flagrant. This gives us an idea of what's going on. Let me briefly explain the situation. This had been coming for a while. By the time we get to Jeremiah, God's people, Israel, the nation, they were going down a downward spiral for quite a while. They were delivered from Egypt, you probably know the story, brought into the land, the promised land of Canaan. By this point, they'd already split into two. That's a little hint that something's not right here. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. This northern kingdom has already fallen. They've been destroyed by foreign enemies. They're in exile. Now we're focusing on the southern kingdom. And we're focusing on Jerusalem here in Jeremiah, the capital, the place where God was said to live, his temple. This is under attack. This is the lowest point, because Babylon, the empire, they're surrounding Jerusalem, the armies, waiting to get in. They do. They destroy the city. They burn the temple. They kill the people. There's famine. Even there's descriptions of mothers eating their own children. It gives you an idea of how horrible that situation was. Lower than low. Maybe I'd go as far as say lower than John Payton sitting in a tree while there's cannibals surrounding the tree. This is low, this time that we're in. Now, I would say we might not have tasted suffering like that, but we still know our fair share of suffering today, particularly in the year that we're in, not just a national crisis, but a global crisis. We're at our lowest point today, maybe in so many ways, economically, mental health. Maybe some of you personally right now are at that low point. The point is, now whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, suffering has come into your life in some way, shape or form. And all this suffering makes us question this verse about God's love. All this suffering makes us ask, can that be true? God loves with an everlasting love. The questions go up throughout Jeremiah. Why, God? Why has all this stuff come upon us? And it's still our biggest question today. How can a loving God allow such suffering? I was in St. Mary's this week, reaching out to some of the students. And we held up this whiteboard, Does God Care? And the students loved it. They came and shared their opinions. Many said, I can't believe God cares because of this. Gives examples, suffering, COVID, children dying. It's our big question. How can a loving God allow such suffering? Well, for the people in this time, it's even harder to reconcile because we just read it. God says, I've brought this to you. He says it plain. I have dealt with you the blow of an enemy. This was me, God says. I did this. This Babylon army, this was me. I sent them. How can they reconcile that? God's love, yet such suffering. Well, that's the next question we need to ask. We've looked at what God's love is like. Now we have to ask, why does God's love seem so far? Why does it appear from far away? One fundamental reason why. Simple. God leaves no doubt as to this question. Back in verse 14 of chapter 30, the answer is clear. Verse 14, chapter 30. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. This is God speaking to the people. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Simple. I've done this to you because you've done this. Your guilt is great. Your sins are flagrant. Sin. Sin is the simple answer to that question. Why does God's love seem so far away? Sin. It is the root reason sin is for the reason why we feel this gap between us and God's love. It's the root reason for all suffering, by the way, according to the Bible. It's a principle found throughout the Bible. Sin separates human beings from the love of God. Isaiah says it. Your iniquities have made you a separation, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Clear. So we have to explain now why. If sin is the separation issue, why? Why does sin separate us from the love of God? We know sin is breaking the commandments. You probably know that. The Bible says God is holy. We're evil. The two can't mix. God has to punish sin. He's a judge. You probably heard all of these explanations, which are true. And we know that the people at the time of Jeremiah were full of sin. There's descriptions of it over and over. They're oppressing the weak. They're murdering. They're committing adultery like it's nothing, let alone worshipping idols in the temple of God. There's no doubt about the people's sin. But we have to see tonight, it's more than just simply breaking commandments. At its heart, sin is the very rejection of God's love. It's me doing that to God's love. That's what sin is. We see God explain this at the beginning of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 says this. God says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves that can hold no water, broken cisterns. Sin is appalling, God says, and he gives two reasons why. It's a double evil going on here. It's the outright rejection of God first. That's what we've discovered already. The heart of sin is saying, I don't love you, God. I don't want you. We sometimes think of sin as just a horizontal thing. I do this to this person, that person. The Bible says, no, this is the one you need to be concerned about. David understood this. Psalm 51, a man who commits adultery and murder. What does he say in his psalm of repentance? He says, against you and you only have I done this, O Lord. That captures the principle. So do you see the link? Are you starting to see why sin is the very thing that separates us from the love of God? Because it's the very thing that's rejecting him. It's the very thing that's pushing him away. How can we expect to know such amazing love that we describe in verse 3 when with the other hand we're doing that? We're saying, get away from me, God. I'm going this way. The two, sin can't mix with the love of God. But there's another aspect to this. It's not just that we've forsaken God. It's that we've replaced him with other things. That's the second evil. And Gerard was touching on that this morning, called idolatry. Things got so bad in Jeremiah, as I said earlier, that they weren't just worshipping other gods in the temple of the true God. They were sacrificing their children to other gods. This is how bad things got. But here we see, when we get to this point in Jeremiah, it's left them empty, they're forsaken, it's broken cisterns, no water, they want water, it's not holding water. The other lovers that they've turned to have left them, they're deserted now. And for us today, we might not be bowing down to blocks of wood, I doubt, much of us here, but we still turn everywhere looking for replacements for God's love, everywhere but God. Anything worth living for, let me find it. What is it? And the thing is, when we try to replace the love of God, no replacement matches up to it. Nothing. As hard as we try. Let me just do a quick comparison between the replacements we look for and this verse that we just read. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. Let's compare what we've settled for and what God's love really is like. First comparison. The replacements that we've settled for are not everlasting. I think this is going to be a reality check for some of us. But we sing about everlasting love in our songs. We write it in our Valentine's cards. I love you forever. I don't know if anyone has told you that. I love you forever. You're my Valentine. I'm going to have to break the news to you. They're just words. Not downplaying love. But we definitely cannot love forever. It's not possible. Sorry to kill the romance here. Love is a beautiful thing. But we all know love in this life ends. Marriage is till death do us part. Love is not forever. It begins and it ends. Secondly, our replacements are not fully faithful. We turn to replacements. They're not faithful to us. Some of us have given our heart away here. And they've been given to us broken and shattered. We've had people tell us, I'll never stop loving you. I'll never hurt you. Yet they have. We've been let down by those we thought would never let us down. Parents, family, spouses, even other Christians, sadly, have let us down. Thirdly, our replacement loves over here are not fully dependable. They're actually dependent on us. We've seen how God's love isn't. God's love is not dependent upon us, but these are. How do we see that today? Well, someone might say, I love you, as long as dot, 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 dot. What is that for you? Maybe as long as you stay looking a certain way or making the dinner. I don't know what it is these days. But we see it in social media. We see celebrities. They're loved and adored. But the minute they say something that the fans don't like, or society doesn't like, cast in the bin. Religion. that God says of the religion, I love you, as long as, you perform these things. Every love we turn to down here is complete failure. It completely lets us down. And then it's no wonder that when we hear a wonderful verse like we hear tonight, I have loved you with an everlasting love, we're immediately on guard. We're thinking, wait a minute, what does he want from me? What's the small print? Can I trust this? There's got to be a catch. Because we're used to this. So do you see what sin is? We've kind of tried to cover sin here. Sin is the rejection of God and replacing him. Rejection and replacement. That is sin. And God says it is appalling. It is shocking. Enough, by the way, to condemn us to hell forever. This is the way the Bible talks about sin. Do you see this? Do you see that sin is appalling? Do you see how serious it is? I think our problem is we're so high and lifted up in our lives, we don't see it. We think sin is not a big deal, it's trivial. The people thought this throughout Jeremiah. They were warned over and over again, your sin is the problem, your sin is the problem. Judgment is coming, it's coming, it's coming. Persistently warned and warned and warned. Didn't say anything, didn't change anything. Now, though, when Babylon have come in and taken him away, it's a different story. They know their sin is serious now. They know God's judgment is real. Here's the point. They were brought low. And I want to say tonight that being brought low is one of the best things that can happen to you. Because until you see sin is your greatest problem, verse 3 of chapter 31 is not going to mean a thing to you. But being brought low can lead you to see the issue. Being brought low can lead you to see your sin. It can lead you to cry out to God. It can lead you to repent. I don't want these other loves anymore. I want you. Being brought low can do that. God brings us low to bring us back to him. Have you seen that? I wonder if he's brought you low and he's been calling you even tonight. I don't know how he's done it. I don't know what's happened in your life, but he can use many different situations in our life to do it. Now, we've answered two questions. We've tried anyway. There's still another unanswered question here. What about this huge gap still? I may see my sin over here. I may try and repent. I might try and bridge the gap. I'll try and maybe work my way back. The thing is, even if I try to reach for God's love from here, how can I get there? How can I make it mine? I'm the one who's rejected him. I'm the one who's sinned. My guilt is great, God says. These people here in Jeremiah are promised that God is going to come and bring them back, take them back to the land. And you're thinking as you read it, but wait, what if they mess up again? God brings them back to Jerusalem and then what's going to stop them from doing what they did before? This doesn't seem like the answer. There's got to be more. So there's one more question. We've seen how great God's love is. We've seen our separation from that love and why. Now, finally, how can we be brought near to this love? How can we make this love mine? That's the big question. That is the key question. And it surely can only happen if God himself bridges that gap. I hope you've seen this tonight. Here in our chapters, chapter 30 and 31, I don't know if you spotted it as we read. I will, I will, I will. God says over and over again, I will do it, I will do it. Let me read some examples. I'll just randomly find a chapter. Verse 4 of chapter 31. Again, I will build you. Verse 8 of chapter 31. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. And so on and so on. Read through it in your own time. You'll see God telling them over and over, I'm going to do this. And at the end of chapter 31, which we read right at the start of the service, we get the fullness of it. The new covenant, God says. Let me read it one more time for you guys. The new covenant promised by God. He says, behold, the days of, this is verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's going to do something. What's he going to do? Verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It goes on, but due to time. The point is, God's going to make a new agreement. We've seen in the Old Testament, as long as it's dependent on us, it's going to fail. Absolutely clear. But here, God is saying, I'm going to do something. What's he going to do? Well, I hope you notice even more through this chapter, as we read it earlier. It's centered on someone. This promise is centered on a person. Verse 21 of chapter 30. We're jumping around a bit, but I hope you get the point. Verse 21 says this. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself approach me? So there's someone who's going to come. He's going to be a ruler, and he's going to approach God on behalf of the people. There's going to be a middleman. There's going to be someone that's going to bridge this huge gap and bring it together. Let me put this as clearly as possible. There is a way that you can know this everlasting love of God for yourself. And it's through this person that I'm going to now tell you who it is. Jesus. Why does the Bible keep going on about Jesus? Because he is God. He came from the highest heights. The gap. He bridged the gap. He comes down to earth. And as you read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you see, this is the love we've been missing. He brings God's love in person. This verse we've read tonight is brought in person. There's no one like him. He's the friend we long for. He's not like the rest. And as you read the Gospels, you see he goes lower and lower and lower throughout his life. He starts coming from heaven, coming to earth, and then the journey's like this. Lower than any of us would go. Lower than the exiles in Babylon. Philippians 2 tells us this in the New Testament. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the low point. Not just a shameful death. That's bad enough. There's more going on at the cross. On the cross, Jesus is taking the wrath of God for our sins. That judgment in Jerusalem with Babylon is just a tiny little taste of the judgment that Jesus faced on the cross. We cannot imagine what happened on that cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken. We deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to be cut off from this love. Jesus experienced it on behalf of the sinner. There's a trade. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, our guilt, and he says, I will give you my righteousness so you can be accepted. You can experience this love of God in me, he says. Do you see the link between the cross and this sin problem we've been speaking about, this gap? Do you see how the cross is the answer? You might be filled with sin, yes, let's own up to that. But Jesus says, every sin that has separated you from God, I have taken in myself. You can go free, forgiven, cleansed, righteous. Yes, you might be used to others letting you down, but I won't, he says. I'm not like those other loves. I was forsaken, so you won't have to be. I will give you my spirit. I will never leave you, he promises. Yes, you may continue to suffer in this life, he says, but I've taken the worst suffering you could ever know. I've taken your death, the hell that you deserve. And if you come to me, yes, you will suffer in this life. Yes, he promises that. But I will give you eternal life, he says, beyond death, where there will be no more suffering. He says, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Every tear that you've cried in this life, in this world of suffering, Jesus will wipe away. So do you see here at the cross, every reason you could have to doubt this love of God that we've been speaking about tonight has been answered at the cross. You say actions speak louder than words. Well, God proves, verse 3, in his Son. He proves it. Jesus is the very expression of God's everlasting love. He is the very reason that God can continue to be faithful to us. Romans 5, verse 8 says this: God's love is displayed for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were far from God, Christ died for us. So, are you in the lowest place you've ever known? Let's end where we started. Are you hanging on desperately? Those of you tuning in online, have you stumbled across this link? Are you feeling heavy and guilty and empty? Well, maybe, just maybe, it's perfect timing. Maybe it's just the place where God wants to speak to you like he's never done before. It took Israel to be brought this low before they heard this wonderful verse. And it often takes a low place for us to find the love of God, where we're stripped of our pride, our self-reliance, where we see all our other loves desert us. We can't turn to anyone anymore. I've tried this, it's failed me, this. I know during COVID, it's been a horrible experience for some people because each love they've turned to has failed them, even more than normal in life. If you sense Jesus near tonight, please don't let him pass you by. Because Jesus is the touching point between where we are and God's love. But you must come by faith. That's the secret. We walk by faith, not by sight. They had to do that in Jeremiah's day. They were told all of these promises, while everything seemed the exact opposite. Imagine sitting in Babylon, away from your home, and you're hearing God say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. They had to take that by faith. There was nothing around them by sight that would cause them to believe that. What about you tonight? You might say, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. It's by faith that you receive this love. Come by faith. Believe the promise. We must take to God at his promise tonight. Trusting in Jesus by faith. Now, we all know that trust game where someone falls back, they do it for like company icebreakers or whatever. Have you ever done that before? When you fall back, I think you've never had to trust someone like you have done then. It's really put into action. As I'm falling, I'm saying, this person better catch me. If they don't, it's finished. When you play that game, trust is really put into action. And I want to say tonight, you have to do that with Jesus. You have to fall into his arms. You have to fully surrender. I know some people that are saying to me at the moment, I'm calling on God and he's not answering me. I'm calling out, I'm crying out. The question is, have you surrendered? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you fallen back into his arms? Have you let go of everything that you've been holding on to? Every sin you can ever imagine, every love that you've been clinging on to, you have to let go. And you have to fully trust your full weight on Christ. Trusting that he will save you. Believing. Come and receive this everlasting love tonight. I urge you, pray and ask God and make it your own. Ask him. Say to him, I've heard tonight and I see I'm a sinner. I can't hide this anymore. Father, you've seen it. Call on him and ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Call on his name. He never turns away anyone who comes to him. Let's close with the verse that we've been looking at this whole time. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We've seen tonight, these words will mean nothing to us as long as we remain far from God in sin. These words will be over there somewhere, have no impact on your life whatsoever. You won't know the love of God as long as you stay in your sin. But if you come to Christ by faith, we can honestly say this in response to this. God has loved me with an everlasting love. He will be faithful to me. Listen to the confidence of a believer. I'm going to close with this verse in Romans 8. I think you know it. It's the favorite verse of many Christians. Romans 8, verse 31. Listen to the confidence of Apostle Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Then he goes on to say, verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the confidence of a Christian. They don't just know the love of God, they know that nothing can separate them from this love of God. Don't you want this? Believer, rejoice. Nothing can separate you from this love. Nothing. Go through that list of Paul. There's nothing he didn't cover in that whole example. Rejoice. You are safe forever. He never began to love you. He will never stop loving you. This is what Christ gives to us.